read the whole psalm tonight and consider it together. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon us as we consider his word tonight, that it would bear fruit in our lives. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow again before you tonight because you're the God with whom we have to do and the Lord before whom one day we will all stand and give an account. We thank you that for that great day you've given us a Savior and covered us in the righteousness of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us alone. We thank you that you've not left us to ourselves. But even as we've heard tonight from our brother Jason, Lord, you have had mercy on each one of us. You did not leave us to our sins, but you came after us and opened our eyes and brought us to yourself. And thank you that you brought us from hopelessness to the hope of eternal life in Christ. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would teach us more of what it means to live our lives before you, to be a thankful, joyful, happy people, to give praise and honor to you because you're worthy of our praise. We pray that you would refine us and sharpen us and sanctify us by your word, even as Jesus prayed for his disciples to sanctify them in the truth. We pray that same thing for ourselves, that you would make us to be better people, better men and women, because we've come to know you and because you're at work in our lives through the word and through the spirit. So we ask for you to have your way with us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, asking for your blessing. Amen. Well, I must admit, I had a case of World Cup fever this last week. As Team USA went up against Belgium on Tuesday, I didn't expect to get all that excited about it, but I was. What a wonderful game. I tell you, I was so impressed with our goalie, Tim Howard. The goalie for the U.S. soccer team, he was simply amazing in that game, and I've been impressed with what I've read about him since, what I've read about him personally. He has been quoted as saying, "The most important thing in my life is Christ. He is more important to me than winning or losing, whether I'm playing or not. Everything else is just a bonus." He's a remarkable man. There's a lot of things I found amazing in watching the World Cup the last few weeks. It's really a rough sport, soccer is. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether how rough it is, you know, if they're putting on a show or whether they really are injured. But it is a rough sport. It's amazing how vulnerable those athletes are to injury. It's amazing, for me at least, to see how many people have traveled from all over the world to go to Brazil to watch those games. The stadiums are filled with people, packed. And you know, each one dressed in their country's colors representing their various teams, cheering and applauding and shouting and screaming wildly for the men on the team. And you know that half that stadium is going to fly home clear across the ocean again somewhere or to another continent. Sad because their team lost. I couldn't help, though, but contrast that with the way so many people come before God in worship. I mean, how many people in front of their TVs and in front of big screens out in plazas around the world in this past week have been full of enthusiasm, lifting their voices in unison and shouting for the glory of their soccer team? How many people, even those who go to church and say, of course I'm a Christian, yes, I believe, I know I will spend eternity in heaven. How many people who shout with excitement when their team wins a goal on the soccer field? How many men and women and teenagers who've come to meet with the God of heaven who has saved their souls from death? How many men would express their emotions before God with even half the vigor and enthusiasm that they have when they're watching a World Cup game or any sports event? How many people would come and give more than just a cursory word or two of praise to God, barely opening their lips? How many people are there who say that they are Christians and yet they're so reluctant to worship, to give praise or adulation to God for all that He's done for us? It's easy to scream and praise a soccer team when they score a goal. See, ironic, isn't it, to cheer so loudly at a sports event when the importance lasts for only a little while? But then come to a worship service where the issues concern matters of eternity, and you can hardly hear a note. That contrast, I think, accentuates the serious condition of the human heart. Even the human heart in the life of one who's been born again, a redeemed heart. Which I think is why God has given us, in His Word, so many encouragements to praise Him. So many commands to bring Him glory and examples of those who do praise Him. And even actual songs to sing, so we can't say, well, I don't know what I would say to God. Well, God has given us the words to use. He's given us the book of Psalms, even 150 of them, as a hymn book for God's people. Songs and prayers that fit every occasion. There's songs of joy and songs of sorrow and songs of desperation and songs to strengthen your soul and songs to claim God's promises and songs that stir up the heart to even greater praise. Psalm 146 is a song of praise for the believer and a psalm that instructs us about why we should sing. It opens and closes with praise to God. I've given you an outline there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. It's on the back side of the evening order of worship. It begins with the command to sing. The command to sing, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. O my soul, I will sing praise as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew word in the original text is actually hallelujah. That's the way it begins. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's a summons. It's a command. A call to lift your voice up to the Lord from your hearts. Did you know that singing is not an option for the Christian? Singing is not an option. Singing praise to God is not something that we can just neglect and say, well, it doesn't really matter, I'm not a singer anyway. You can't use an excuse and saying, well, you know, there are people who are gifted to preach, and there are those who are called to teach, and there are those who are called to be missionaries, and there are those who are called to be musicians, and some are called to sing, but not me. No, you can't say that. You can't just say, I'm just going to stand here and move my lips a little bit and let someone else do the singing. It's a command for all of God's people. Dozens and dozens of times in the Scriptures, God commands and invites and calls and encourages us and reminds us that we're to be a singing people. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. It is good to sing praise to God. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Sing for joy to God our strength. Sing of the Lord's great love forever. Sing to Him a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing all you who are upright in heart. I will sing praise to you with a lyre. May your saints sing for joy. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion. Make His praise glorious. You see, singing is not an option for the Christian. It's commanded. And it has a purpose. Singing praise to God uses our whole being, right? Our lungs and our voices and our lips and our eyes and our hearts and our heads focus all at once on the greatness of God and His grace and love to us. It's a testimony as well. It's a testimony to the world. People hear us. There's people who heard us tonight, who've walked by our door and heard us singing. And it's an exercise that we do privately as Christians and corporately together as we assemble for worship. And through singing, we're reminded that God actually is high and lifted up. We realize again the greatness of God and how little we are and how much we need Him. As one of my seminary profs used to call it, but we realize again the creator-creature distinction. We are not God. He is high and lifted up. He is the Lord. And in worship, we realize that again. We need that. We need, the soul needs to be reminded of the greatness of God because it puts everything else in our lives in perspective, right? Puts everything else in perspective. There's a book, counseling book out called When People Are Big and God Is Small. Because sometimes we can get things all out of whack, right? There's people in our lives that become so overbearing in our vision, in our view, and God becomes little. But in worship, what happens? Right? It's the opposite. We realize how great and mighty and glorious God is. The psalmist here, many think is David, though not identified as so, also reminds us of the reason that people cannot or will not sing to God. Verses 3 and 4. The reason many people cannot sing is because they don't have joy, because they have put their trust in the wrong place. Verses 3 and 4. Put not your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day his plans perish. How many people do you know that go from disappointment to disillusionment to bitterness because they put all their eggs in one basket? Right? They turned their back on God and His Word and they placed all their hope in someone or in some great person only to be let down. It is somewhat ironic that if David is the one who wrote these things, that he would say, don't put your trust in princes like me. Don't put your hope in people of power and authority. Don't do it. Not in me, nor in anyone else. Don't place your hope and confidence in mortals. That's what he means by in a son of man, and a child of a man. Do not place your hope and confidence in princes or leaders or politicians. Don't do it. Ultimately, they're mortal. They are frail sinners, and even the best of them will fail you, and the best of them will die. See, men forget and deliberately break their promises. And you can't be sure of their faithfulness. And one day they'll be buried in the ground and your hopes will be buried with them if they are the ones in whom you placed your hope. I can think back over my life as a pastor and before that even as a youth pastor, and some of the bitter and angry, resentful people that I've come to know. Every single one of them has had bitterness because of something someone did. They put their trust in someone who failed them or turned on them or lied to them or betrayed them or cheated them, and the sting of it all has robbed them of their happiness and their joy. That's why God's Word says, don't put your hope in princes. I've seen people that even come into worship services and there's no joy, there's no heart to sing praise to God. The Lord reminds us here, don't put your trust in men, even the best of them, even the most powerful, because they cannot save you. They're mortal, and when they die, and anything they promised to you is gone. But there is a reason you can sing. In fact, the psalmist gives at least 10 of them here. You could probably divide them up into many more, but I've given you an outline there. You can take notes if you want. 10 reasons to sing. 10 reasons you should praise God. 10 reasons you should glorify the Lord with your voice. The reason you can sing: blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord. And then he goes on to explain who the Lord is. Here's the reason you can sing: because you're blessed by God. Here's the blessed one, as the world would say. Here's the lucky one. Here's the one who has got it all. Here's the sign of God's rich blessing. Blessed is he whose help, whose support, whose strength, whose hope is in the Lord, the God of Jacob. The blessed one, the lucky one, as the world says, the fortunate one, is not the one who dies with the most toys. It's not the one who comes out on top and is honored by all the accolades of the world. It's not the one with the connections to the powerful people. No, the blessed one is the one who has come to know God as his ultimate help and hope, whose help is the God of Jacob. Now that's something to make note of. It's interesting, he doesn't say, blessed is he whose help is the God of Moses, right? The most meek man of... Blessed is he whose help is the God of Abraham, which was Jacob's grandfather. But Jacob was a schemer, right? And a liar, a sneaky cheat, who found grace. He found the grace of God. He found the forgiveness of God. You see, here's the blessed one, the man or woman who has come to know the same God as Jacob. The God who forgives sinners. That's the one who's blessed, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, who forgives cheats and liars and schemers like Jacob, who keeps his promise to be a God to Abraham and his descendants like Isaac and even Jacob. And then through the rest of the psalm, he lays out 10 motives to trust in this God. 10 truths to trust in the Lord. 10 reminders of the character of God, and sets them against the folly of trusting in mortal man. So you walk with me just through these verses, even quickly tonight in our remaining time, and I think you'll see. Blessed is he whose help is in the Lord. Verse 6, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything who's in them, and that is in them. Here's why you can sing. Because the Lord, whom you have come to know for the forgiveness of your sins, is the Creator. He made everything. There's no comparison to him and his might. You know, when God wanted to encourage Abraham to not doubt his call to him, when Abraham was struggling to believe God's promise, what did the Lord say? Look at the stars, Abraham, and believe. Believe my word. Believe I am. Can you count stars? Can you even begin to count the stars, Abraham? I know them each by name. You know, when you're feeling overwhelmed by trouble or sorrow or stress or anxiety, go take a walk with the Lord out in his creation. Go out to the beach and watch a sunset. Go take a walk at Corkscrew Swamp Sanctuary. We did that this week on the 4th of July. Early in the morning, go right after sunrise. It is beautiful. Go out into the Everglades or to Golden Gate Estates on a starlit night and lift up your head, just like the Lord did with Abraham, and see the power of the Creator. He deserves our praise. He goes on, there's a second reason: who keeps faith forever. The Lord, who keeps faith forever, or who remains faithful forever. We can praise God because he's not an impersonal force. He's not just brute power. He's a person who's made us in his image. And because we are like him, we can communicate with him, and he communicates with us. He's told us great things, and he's made great promises, things he will never renounce. The Lord is not like fickle humans who say one thing one day and change their whole strategy the next day. And the Lord is not like us, where we often even have difficulty living up to our promises because we can't remember them, even with the best of intentions. But search the Word of God. Is there any promise He has ever failed to keep? He never disappoints. God never shades the truth. His promises never fail. Kings and princes and presidents and politicians all prove their weakness in that they lie. And they're not able to keep their promises. They were the famous words of the first George Bush. Read my lips. No new taxes. How that was held against him. God remains faithful forever. Thirdly, a third motive to trust and sing to the Lord is He is absolutely fair and just. He executes justice for the oppressed, or He upholds the cause of the oppressed. What does that mean? Well, it means He will punish the oppressor. Things may seem unfair and unjust and one-sided, and think about how many people have lived through great oppression. It may appear like God and everyone else has forgotten you, but hold on to this promise. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. In the end, His scales will weigh the oppressor and find them guilty. Even though you may suffer for a time and it may appear like the wicked get away with it, God knows. God knows. I just was thinking this week about how many families there are out there, like the family of Natalie Holloway. Remember her, that girl who went missing down in Aruba some years ago? The family's never had an answer to what happened to her. It appears this Jorn Vandersloot has gotten away, at least with her murder. What if something as horrible as that should happen to someone you care about? Where it seems like someone is getting away with great evil. How could you have joy again? Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. He will uphold the cause of the oppressed. In the end, God will execute His judgment. Fourth encouragement for you to praise God is that God will supply all your needs. Verse 7, He gives food to the hungry. Not only is He powerful, not only is He faithful, not only is He able to provide, He will provide. And this is not limited just to physical nourishment. He will withhold no good thing from those He loves. He loves you. He'll provide for you everything you need. Spiritual nourishment and food for your soul. Should heartache or pain or sorrow or suffering or sickness come, He's going to supply all your needs. And to that end, how important is the church family? This is where God does that, right? He supplies our emotional and spiritual needs through the body of Christ. The means by which God supplies our needs are through often the family of believers. And there's a fifth encouragement here to sing to the Lord. The end of verse 7, the Lord sets the prisoner free. That is, nothing can imprison the heart and spirit of one who's come to know Christ. A believer may be imprisoned for the faith he proclaims or even for the punishment of his own sins, but the Lord is able to loosen his bonds so that even behind lock and key, the prisoner can be freer than the unbeliever is on the outside. How important it is then that we visit those who are in prison or in jail. I've learned so much over the years as helping out in the chaplain ministry at the Collier County Jail here. Even leading services in the prison back when I was here in the 90s. I remember one day very vividly here visiting a man in the morning of a typical day here. Someone was donating some furniture. He was related to some people in the church I served. And I went with someone else to this beautiful, expansive condo on the coast. Gorgeous view, north and south, exquisite antiques, a spectacular place to live. And there he sat at 10:30 in the morning, drunk and cursing at the television. Totally out of it. That was the stepdad of the person who went with me, and the mother was there apologizing for him. He was in bondage. That evening I took a group out to Hendry Correctional Facility, to the state prison, where we led a worship service for inmates, some who were incarcerated for life. And I tell you, the joy and happiness of Christ found on the faces of those men showed the true meaning of freedom.
It's interesting, you know, to see how God is able to do amazing things even for those who are locked up behind bars. There's a sixth encouragement here in verse 8 to praise the Lord. The Lord opens the eyes of or gives sight to the blind. Jesus did that physically when he was here to prove that he is the one who is the light of the world and the one who follows him will not walk in darkness. You may feel like you're lost or confused. You may be lost, but God can provide a way out. He can make a way where there seems to be no way. God says, if you ask for wisdom, I'll give it to you. If you want direction, if you seek direction, the Lord will provide it to you. God delights in answering that prayer. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things in your word. And the seventh pillar, the seventh reason found in verse 8, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. In other words, no matter how heavy a load you may be bearing upon your shoulders, no matter how great is your discouragement or your anxiety or your trouble, or your struggle with sin, your suffering, your temptation, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. He delights in showing mercy and displaying His strength in the midst of your weakness. If you come tonight with heaviness, weary, heavy laden, overwhelmed with sorrows or temptations or worries, cast your burdens on the Lord. He's promised to lift you up again and again, even as the promises, the encouragements to praise the Lord, you find God encouraging us to cast our cares upon Him. There's an eighth thing, so many encouragements here about why you can sing. The Lord loves the righteous. That's why we should praise God. Well, you may be thinking, that counts me out because I'm not very righteous. My heart is deceitful. I know my sins. They're ever present before me. Well, I want you to know, if you've come to know Christ for forgiveness, as you cling to the cross of Christ as your only hope, if you cast your sins on the Savior, then He has clothed you with the righteousness of Christ. You are clothed with the righteousness of His Son. And He loves you, even when it seems like no one else does. God loves the righteous. Number 9 is found in verse 9. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and widow, but He frustrates the ways of the wicked. We can trust the Lord, we can praise the Lord, because He deals with people far differently than sinful man does. He cares for the poor and needy with compassion. You know, the orphan and the widow always presented in Scripture as objects of God's compassion. The world may show preference towards famous and powerful and successful people, to the star athlete, the movie star, the legendary politician. But the Lord is very different. He frustrates the ways of the wicked. Ultimately, they will come to ruin, and He sustains the fatherless and widow. He lifts them up and cares for them. And then lastly, verse 10, sing praise to the Lord, not to mortal man, because the Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations, praise the Lord. Why should we praise God? Why should we be full of vigor and zeal in our praise to the Lord? Because He is sovereign. He is the King. He reigns to all generations. He reigns forever. He rules over all things. He foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. So you can look back over your life and say, there's things that I'm not happy about that I did, but I see God's work of mercy in my life. I remember talking to my younger brother before he died. My brother Mark battled lung cancer for 2 years. And I distinctly remember him relating to me about a man who came up to him earlier that week when I had talked with him, who told me he was praying for him, and Mark said that he appreciated that. And then this man said he wanted Mark to know that this cancer was not of the Lord. My brother nodded and smiled and thanked him for his prayers, but the man's comment left him empty. Not of the Lord. Not of the Lord.
What does that say? What does that say? That God didn't intend for this to happen? That the Lord was powerless to prevent it? That somehow God was overruled by Satan who wanted to inflict this, and God can only now stand by and watch as his child was afflicted? If this is not a part of the plan of God, then what hope is there? We can praise God because He reigns over all things. We can sing to Him because He reigns forever. He rules over all things. He is working out all things according to the purpose of His will. And there's meaning in everything that happens. He rules and reigns, and He is causing all things to work for our good and for His glory. Not just on the good days, not just on the days when the sun shines, but on the dark and cloudy and dismal days, even when we receive a very depressing diagnosis from the doctor. He reigns forever. And even though we walk through deep valleys, God has a purpose for it. Remember, Jesus said to His disciples that day they got in the boat and went out and there was a storm on the lake. He said, let's go across the lake. Jesus knew exactly what He was leading them into. Whatever tomorrow may bring, whether it's sickness or health or plenty or want, joy or sorrow, the Lord reigns for all generations. So you can say, along with the prophet Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, and the fields yield no food, and the flocks are all cut off, and there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. You see, no matter what comes, I will sing praises to my God because He reigns. So here's the great test. Do you sing praise to God? Do you glorify the Lord? Charles Spurgeon said, Do we sing as much as the birds do? Yet what have birds to sing about compared to us? Do we sing as much as the angels do? Yet they were never redeemed by the blood of Christ. Birds of the air, shall you excel me? Angels, shall you exceed me? You have done so, but I intend to emulate you, and day by day, night by night, pour forth my soul in sacred song. Well, this may be all totally strange and foreign to you. I call you to come and cry out to the Lord for mercy, that you might know the forgiveness of your sins. Or perhaps you've forgotten all of this, and this is a healthy reminder of how great God is, how great is His grace to you in Christ. May you make it your prayer that the Lord would stir up your heart to sing His praises, because He's worthy. Praise the Lord for the greatness of His grace to us in Christ. Let us pray.